can turn to your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 19. Thank you, Ron. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that as we study your word this morning, would you be glorified and honored. Lord, may we get just a little glimpse of your greatness this morning and our role in all of that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Halloween is just a couple weeks away, and there's going to be lots of kids dressing up, wearing cute little clothes. Some of them not so cute, some of them a little scary. But they're going to be wearing, like, masks and costumes and everything. And as I thought about it this week and studied the passage, I thought about how often, even during non-Halloween times, that's what many people do as well. How we often get so fixated on like problems that go on in our world today, and we come up with an earthly solution. And as we think about those solutions, it sort of consumes us, and that's reflected when people look at us. It's like, we just got through a very political time this past year, and depending on which side of the political spectrum you're on, if you're a little bit more devout to one party or the other, when people look at you, they may see a certain person reflected in you. It's like, if you're a Republican and you think that the Republican Party is the way to go, and that the earth, that the country of America is going to be saved through the Republicans, then all of a sudden when people look at you and they're like, they don't see you, they see him. Or if you're on the other side of things, and this is a little outdated here, but you're like the Democrats, they know what's right. They have the right systems in place. And then when people look at you, they see her or one of the other people that are represented in that party. Or some people aren't very political, and they think, all right, politics, yeah, all right. But it's maybe good works. Good works are what's going to be the answer to earth's problems. And when people look at you, they see, a little angelic person. As you're walking around, they see the good works displayed off of you. I look very nice. I look very proper. I look very holy. Or maybe you're just, I don't know, you're not into all that stuff. You're just into yourself. And you think that you are the answer to all the problems out there. And when people look at you, they just see you. They're like, look at me. Look at me. But as we study John this morning, we're going to see that there's actually another mask that we should be putting on, if we can use that term loosely. We're going to see that John the Baptist didn't focus on politics. He didn't focus on good works. He didn't focus on anything other than displaying Jesus Christ. Now let me back up just a little bit in case you're wondering, who is John the Baptist? We've mentioned him just in passing in the past couple weeks as we studied John. But every time we get to a passage about John the Baptist, I say, all right, we're going to actually skip this part and we'll come back to it. And now here we are, the week of John the Baptist. Now his birth is found in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read for you just a couple verses because it gives us an idea about his background and his purpose. So the angels appear to Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were not able to have kids. They were old by this time, no children. And then the angel appears to them and says, "Do not be the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, verse 17. and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now remember that, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And here we go. Here's his purpose: to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then now going back to John chapter 1, the passage we'll be looking at today. We skipped two verses, or two little chunks of verses. First of all, in verse 7-8 a couple weeks ago. And I want to read that now. So John chapter 1, 7-8 says, he being John, came as a witness to bear witness about the light. You remember the light is Jesus Christ. That all might believe through him, Jesus. He, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So, we can see from that passage that John came to bear witness about Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 and 15, the other passage that we skipped. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" So at the beginning of verse 15, John bore witness about him. So again, John the Baptist's purpose was to bear witness about Jesus Christ. Now, in case you're wondering, it's just a little aside if you're a little bit of a Bible nerd. John the Baptist is different from John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. So these are two different people. Trivia question here. John who wrote the Gospel is called John the Evangelist. But the person we're going to be studying this morning is John the Baptist. And his purpose was to display Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I was actually going to save for the end, like in one of those big plot twist movies where everything changes at the moment you see that. But I'm going to share it at the beginning so that you can see this whole passage in light of what I'm about to say. Just as John the Baptist was called to bear witness about Jesus Christ, so also you and I are called to bear witness about Jesus Christ. Now, as we study the rest of this passage, I want you to see that I want you to look at the passage in light of that so that you can gain some of the application as you study John, that you are also studying some of the methods that you can use when you display Jesus Christ to our community. So keep that in mind as we go forward from here. In case you're wondering, all right, Kyle, what's your proof about that? Well, let me give you two verses. We've already talked about this a number of different times, but let me just share with you two verses. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Now, Jesus is actually speaking to the disciples there. But as we look at the next passage and other ones that I'm not going to be mentioning, we can see that clearly he had all Christians in mind here. So let's look at 1 Peter 2:9, which is another one that we've looked at recently. "But you are a chosen race," and so on, "a holy nation, a people belonging to God," and then, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And who is that? Who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Jesus Christ, yes. And so the church is called to proclaim. If you have been called out of darkness, then you are called to proclaim Jesus Christ and be a light. So let's now look at our passage in John chapter 1, verse 19. We'll start there. So at this point, John is about 30 years old. Jesus has not started his public ministry yet. But John has, and he's actually starting to become a little bit well known. So much so that the that the Jewish leaders are sent out, they send out an entourage to John the Baptist to ask him, who in the world are you? And now we're going to see this exchange, this conversation here. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed, John confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And so people came to him, likely thinking when they said, who are you? They aren't just wondering, what's your name? They had that in mind. With him becoming so popular and doing the things that he did by baptizing people, they're wondering, could he be the Messiah? And John says, I am not the Christ. In verse 20, we see the word confessed two times. And that's a very fancy Greek way of saying that he doubly confessed. He emphasized, he confessed that he was not the Christ. There was no doubt about it. He says, I am definitely not the Christ. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. All right, so they're thinking, all right, if he's not the Christ, let's go down our checklist here. Well, Scripture talks about Elijah coming back. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, I think we have it on the screen here, prophesies that I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So that's from the Old Testament. The Jewish people had that in mind as they were thinking, could John the Baptist be Elijah? And John says, no, I am not. Ironically, if you remember from Luke chapter 1 we read earlier, and from other passages in the New Testament, that John the Baptist actually is called the Elijah to come. Jesus, later on, calls John the Baptist Elijah to come. So why is John the Baptist saying, no, he's not, if people like Jesus are saying he is that person? I want to give you two reasons. First of all, I would just say semantics. Semantics. Technically, they're asking him, is he Elijah? Because Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire and did not die. So they're thinking, are you the literal Elijah? And John probably a little smirk on his face, looks down. Nope, I'm John. All right. It's like if I were walking down the streets of Londonderry and assuming I'm not run over because there's no sidewalks here, but if I'm walking down the streets and across the street I see Sylvester Stallone, and how cool would that be if I saw him and I would say, hey, Adrian, and I would run across the street to him and I'd say, Are you Rocky? Now, Sylvester Stallone could say, really, either way. He could say yes, or he could say no, depending on what I mean by, are you Rocky? Are you literally Rocky? No, I'm Sylvester Stallone. Do you play Rocky on the 16 different Rocky movies? Yes. Yes, I do. So John likely has that in mind, that as we'll see, he doesn't want to bother with these people. So is he John? Is he Elijah? No, he's not the literal Elijah. He's the symbolic Elijah. The second reason is distractions. So semantics was the first reason, but the second reason, distractions. He just did not want to deal with it. If he said at that point, yes, I am Elijah, look at me, I am the Elijah to come. Would that have done anything for his ministry to proclaim Jesus Christ? No, it would have distracted more people than it would have helped. And he didn't want to get into that, I assume. And so they ask him then, so he's not the Messiah, he's not Elijah. So then they, in that passage we just saw, they ask him if he's the prophet. The prophet is a person that's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. We won't read it, but if you look at it now in light of Jesus coming, you'll see that passage is actually talking about Jesus. But the Jewish people didn't know that, and so they see that there's this person called the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, coming. And so they say, are you the prophet? And again, John says, no. Verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so it's like they're finally, all right, give us something so that when we go back, we can say something. Who are you? And what does John do? He doesn't answer their question again. Instead, giving them more of a vague answer from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, saying, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. So why is John being so vague here and not just giving them straightforward answers? Again, I think it goes back to the whole fact that he did not want to distract from his true purpose. He was not there to talk about himself. He was there to proclaim or to prepare the way of the Lord and to point people to Jesus Christ. And I think also, just as an aside, John likely knew a little bit about the Jewish entourage and the Jewish leaders that were coming to him. And even though the time of Jesus had not happened yet, where they were very combative with Jesus, he no doubt knew that they were not going to just welcome him in with open arms and accept him and say, all right, come on, you're the John, so we're going to listen. You're the Elijah to come, so we're going to listen to everything you say. He likely knew that whatever answer he gave them, they would be coming back with a way to argue or to go against him and not listen or believe him. And I think there's something that we can listen, that we can learn from this. Now hear me closely. I'm not saying we should just never give people straight answers. But there's a time, depending on the person we're talking to, when we just need to know when to let it go. And when to focus our efforts elsewhere. John was a busy person. He was in the middle of teaching other people, and he didn't have time to talk to these people, to the Jewish entourage. And so he, instead of taking probably hours to debate with them, he just gives them vague answers and moves on. And as you think about it in your life, I want to encourage you to use your time wisely. If you are prone to get on social media and debate certain things, then rethink that. Are you really going to change people's minds by writing long essays about whatever political statement or whatever religious belief you believe? If you think it's fruitful, then go and then go forth and do it. But maybe your time would be better spent, that hour, those hours, doing something else for God's kingdom. Or loving your spouse. Or playing with your kids. Or something other than that. Or maybe there's a coworker that you have that is more combative than anything else. And you sometimes just know that it's God that will convict their heart. You have to be the light, and you are going to shine Jesus Christ to them. But if If you don't get to debate Jesus with them every day, don't feel like you aren't doing your job. Let's look at verse 24 now. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And so the Jewish entourage is switching gears. And now instead of asking him, "Who is he?" now they're asking him, "Why are you baptizing?" Even before Jesus came, people were still being baptized. The Jewish people would baptize Gentiles as they came into the Jewish faith. And so if back in that day, if you wanted to convert to become a Jewish person, then you would need to get baptized as part of that process. But John actually takes it a step further, and now he goes and starts baptizing Jewish people and not just Gentiles, pushing the boundary a little bit. We see in Acts 19:4 that he's doing this for the purpose of repentance. That when he's baptizing them for the purpose of repentance, to prepare their hearts for Jesus Christ coming. Verse 26, John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So again, John doesn't answer their question, but he points to Jesus Christ. He says that I am not even worthy to untie this person's sandals. And back in that time, untying sandals was a duty relegated to the servants of that time. And John is saying that he is not even worthy to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I think John is talking there not about his lowliness, but about Christ's greatness. Let me say that again. That as John talks about the sandals here, that he's not worthy to untie them, he's not saying, "I'm unworthy, I'm so low." No, he's saying, "Christ is great. And he's so great that I'm so far down here." So to summarize everything that we've looked at so far, John was called to bear witness about Jesus Christ. And he does this by not focusing on himself, but by proclaiming the greatness of Christ to the people. I want to ask you this. Do you recognize the greatness of Jesus Christ? If you are a Christian today, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, do you in your heart truly believe in the greatness of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the one through whom the world was made. The one, as we studied earlier, that the darkness could not overcome. The one that gives us the right to become a child of God. This is the Jesus Christ that we follow, and he is great. And if I could just stop here for a moment and just really challenge you to recognize that we need to have central in our lives the greatness of Jesus Christ. And if you have not thought about that today or this week, or if you have missed that part of following Christ, then as you go out from here in a few minutes, then focus and reflect just how great Jesus Christ is, who created the world and who loved you and who called you out of light, or out of darkness into light. Jesus Christ is truly great. And John understood this, And because he did, we see in this passage two things that I want to close with that we can also learn from. We see that John realized he was not the solution to the people's problems. As he was fixated and focused on the greatness of Christ, he knew and displayed that he was not the answer to people's problems. They asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I am not." "Are you anything? Who are you?" "Look at Jesus Christ," he says. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just sit around doing nothing. We should still serve the poor and help those in need. And we should still, you know, help kids and do our jobs well and all of that. But we should live knowing that there is someone greater than us and that we are not the solution to people's problems. And that these people are not the solution to Earth's problems, to America's problems. Jesus is the solution to our biggest problem. And that's the second thing I want you to remember. So first of all, John recognized that he was not the solution to people's problems, but he also knew who was and pointed them to the solution. When I used to work in a hospital, we were trained by customer service people that if someone comes to you with a question, they said, you are never to say no to that person. If they ask you something that you don't know, you don't say, "I don't know." You say, "Let me go find someone who does know." And I want to tell you here this morning that it's okay to not have all the answers because we know someone who does. And John knew that he was not the solution to people's problems. And he knew that politics was not the solution to people's problems. And he knew that good works and that even a religious life of living out religious behavior was not the answer to people's problems. And he knew that Jesus Christ was the answer, and that was what was displayed on his face and in his life. And if we are called to do the same as Christians, then that is how we should live. We should live with knowing and with displaying Jesus Christ as the answer. But again, you won't truly do that until you recognize just how great Jesus Christ is. So as we close this morning now, I want to give you two challenges. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then I want to say that there is no better time than now to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You may think you have all the answers right now. You may have good finances right now. And you may feel like you're in control right now. But only Jesus is the answer to your eternal problems. And only through Jesus can you get to heaven. And only through Jesus can you be made right and worthy before God. And only through Jesus can you find true peace on this earth. Is everything going to be made perfect on this earth? No. But through him is the answer to your deepest problems. And if you do know Jesus Christ this morning, then I want to challenge you to reflect on the greatness of Jesus Christ. And are you living in that way? Are you living as if Jesus Christ is great? Are you living as if he is the greatest answer in your life and in the lives of people that look at you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you Thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, you truly are great. Oh, Lord, how great you are. We just want to stop and say right now, you are great. Forgive us, Lord, for sometimes not living like that. And forgive us for not displaying you and your greatness to other people and instead displaying other things in other people. And help us, Lord, as we go out from here to live truly like we believe you are great. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.